I don't know Riley today, don't know if I'd have my family. There's just no telling who I would be if not for grace. I could be locked up in jail, have no future, no story to tell. I know my soul would be crying from hell if not for grace. If not for grace, I would still be lost and hopeless. If not for grace, there'd be no reason to carry on. And when he looked my way, there was mercy on his face. I would not be saved today if not for grace. Sin I carried for so long, things in my past I had done so wrong. God's forgiveness I would have never known if not for grace. There'd be no hope of heaven above. I'd never know the words, for God so loved. I know my life would be unheard of if not for grace. If not for grace, I would still be lost and hopeless. If not for grace, there'd be no reason to carry on. And when he looked my way, there was mercy on his face. I would not be saved today if not for grace. 'Cause when he looked my way, there was mercy on his face. I would not be saved today if not for grace.
All right. Thank you, brother. Chapter number 7. We're on good to go here. We'll get a couple of verses here and we'll get started. If you want to find verse number 18 and verse number 19, we'll read these verses before we get going. The Bible says, "Who is a God like unto thee that pardoneth iniquity and passeth by the transgression of the remnant of his heritage? He retaineth not his anger forever, because he delighteth in mercy." Verse number 19 says, "He will turn again, he will have compassion upon us, he will subdue our iniquities, and thou wilt cast all their sins into the depths of the sea." I read this verse a few weeks ago in my devotions, and it just kind of stuck with me. I don't know if that ever happens with you when you're reading the Bible and you have a few couple of verses that kind of they stay in your mind and you keep on thinking about them. That's what happened, and so I went back to it when I found out I was going to have the opportunity to preach tonight, and wrote this message. And it's a little bit of a different type of message this evening. I like practical preaching, and we need practical preaching, and we get practical preaching here, and it's good to be able to get something and go home and put it in practice. This is more of a Bible study, more about looking at a couple truths here tonight. But there will be a couple of things, hopefully, that you will be able to take home with you. I was talking with my father-in-law, who's a pastor, many of you know, down in Clinton, Illinois, a couple weeks ago, and he was preaching at a meeting, and he said, "Luke," he said, I had gotten a sermon all ready to preach, and I got there, and the Lord changed my mind, and I had to just preach a different sermon. He said, "Don't you hate that when that happens?" And I go, "Oh, yeah." And so I said, "I don't know what that's like. As a young preacher, I don't have that luxury of preaching a different sermon. You don't have that many sermons. So it's, Lord, I hope you and I are on the same page, because this is what we got, and this is what we're going with." But I hope, I want to be a blessing to you tonight, and I don't want to keep you too long. I know you don't want that either, but I do want you to go home with something tonight from God's Word. So if it's all right, we'll preach just a few minutes tonight on Aren't You Glad? Aren't You Glad? Let's go ahead and pray, and then we'll preach for a little while. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I need You tonight. These folks need You, and Lord, they didn't come to hear me talk. They didn't come to hear any jokes. Lord, they came to get something from Your Word. Now, many of them are tired after working all day and for the first few days of the week. I pray that You would bless us and help us, God. Give me the words to say. Please remove me out of Your way, Father, and just make me a mouthpiece for Your Word this evening, and we'll thank You for it. In Your name I pray it. Amen. Now, verse number 18 starts out by asking the question, who is a God like unto thee? Who is a God like unto thee? Who is like our God? And I think it's very interesting that he goes on to expound on that question a little bit. And he could have gone any direction. The writer could have gone any different direction to explain what it is about our God that sets him apart from any other being, man-made or God-made. What sets God apart? But I think as you read through these verses and you start coming across words like pardoneth and passeth by transgression, and mercy at the end of verse number 18, and compassion in verse number 19, it becomes evident that he's talking about God's forgiveness. He's talking about God's mercy toward us and our sin. And so I'd like to say quickly tonight, number one, aren't you glad that God forgives? Aren't you glad that God forgives? The verse says that God pardons iniquity. Look there. Who is a God like unto thee that pardoneth iniquity? And that word pardon means to release from punishment. It means to take that discipline that was supposed to be put on the offender and put it away. And what's more, when someone is pardoned, he is considered not guilty of the crime that he committed. And there's many things to be thankful for tonight about salvation. Well, we get to go to heaven. That's something to be thankful for. And we have the Holy Spirit inside of us. That's something to be thankful for. And we're one of God's children. That's something to be thankful for. We're joint heirs with Jesus Christ, and we're going to live forever and ever and ever. Now, those are all things to be thankful for. But on that list of the wonderful things that come with salvation is a fact that should never get lost amidst the shuffle. The fact that should always make us grateful. That should always amaze us. That should always put us in awe of the grace and mercy of God. And that is the fact that all the sin that we've committed against God Almighty has been pardoned. It's been put away. And our sin has been forgiven. And what's more, you know, we often refer to ourselves as sinners saved by grace. And that's true. And that is all that we are. But when God looks at us, He doesn't look at us as a condemned sinner to hell who got rescued. He looks at us as like we never even committed anything worthy of that punishment. And that sin has been pardoned. Aren't you glad tonight that God forgives? And you might say, well, I'm not that bad of a sinner. I've never done anything too bad. Why? What's so great about God's forgiveness when it comes to forgiving my sins? I don't have that much to be excited about. I'll say tonight, yes, you do. In the book of Matthew, chapter number 9, a man who was stricken with palsy, the Bible says, was brought to Jesus by four men. And we're familiar with the story, comes on a stretcher. I don't think that this man, being in his condition, had committed too egregious a sin while he was immobilized. He probably hadn't done anything too bad while he was sitting there on that stretcher. When those men lowered him through the roof of that house, and right before Jesus, Jesus didn't look at him right away and said, "Oh man, look at that guy. He's on the stretcher. He can't move. What a horrible situation that is." The first words he said to this man weren't even, "Arise, take up thy bed and walk." No. The first thing that Jesus said is, "Son, be of good cheer, thy sins be forgiven thee." And then the hypocritical so-called Christians around Jesus was freaked out. "Oh, who can forgive sins but God?" And Jesus said, "You thought that I was going to take care of the outward condition. You thought I was going to take care of his big condition, right?" He said, "Well, in order to prove to you that I can do both," and he tells the man, "Rise up and take your bed and walk." And he proved that he could. But Jesus looked beyond his physical condition. He looked at his main condition, and that was that he was a sinner. That was the first thing that Jesus saw. On the other end of the spectrum, in Luke chapter number 7, a woman came to Jesus, a woman of the city, the Bible says, a known sinner came to Jesus, a wicked woman, with an alabaster box of ointment. And you know the story. She started washing Jesus' feet and wiping his feet with her tears and her hair. And the men who were in the house with Jesus said, "Hey, if Jesus knew what kind of woman this was, he wouldn't even let her get close to him." But the truth of the matter is, Jesus didn't know what kind of woman she was. And what did he say to her? He said, "Thy sins be forgiven thee." And you see, all of mankind, whether large or small or old or young, wicked or not that bad, all of us have a great need. And yes, there are many people in this world today with great needs, whether financial or physical or having to do with health. And we pray for many of them right here in our church even. But the greatest need common to all mankind is the need that we have, that we need to be forgiven for our sins. Ever since the Garden of Eden, man has been constantly transgressing against the Holy God. And if He had not been willing to forgive us for that sin, where would we be tonight? Well, we'd be without hope. But God, like the book of Ephesians says, I love how it puts it, but God, who is rich in mercy, with His great love, wherein He loved us, He chose to forgive us and gave us a chance to receive forgiveness for all of our sins. Whether that list of sins is great or small, long or short, without God's forgiveness, all of us would be without hope. I want to say, aren't you glad tonight that God forgives? Look, go ahead and look on down through the verse 18 there. The Bible says in the second to last phrase, He retaineth not His anger forever. He retaineth not His anger forever because He delighteth in mercy. I'm glad that God forgives. I'm also glad, and aren't you glad, that God doesn't hold a grudge? Aren't you glad that God doesn't hold a grudge? Have you ever been in a group of people, maybe some friends, and everybody's talking and laughing and having a good time, and all of a sudden somebody else walks up and everybody, "Hey, good to see you. How are you doing? Howdy's around or whatnot." And then one member of the group gets really quiet, and within a short period of time, they're gone away and found a different crowd to be around. 9 times out of 10, what is that? Well, probably the new member to the group has done something to offend that person, for which that person has not forgiven them. They hold a grudge against that person. I'm glad God doesn't act like that. I'm glad that God doesn't hold a grudge against us. And yes, it's true that all of our sins, past and future, are forgiven at salvation. We just talked about that. But the Bible makes it clear that there are consequences for sin after we get saved. Now, of course, it's not nearly as bad as the consequences for sin if we don't get saved. We still don't have to go to hell, and that's a wonderful thing. But when we sin against God after we get saved, there is a season of chastisement. The Bible says in the book of Hebrews, chapter number 12, verse number 5 and 6. Many of you are probably pretty familiar with this passage. It says, "My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of Him. For whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth." And the reason we're going to get chastened is because even though we are saved, we are still going to fight the flesh. And as try as we might, we're still, every now and then, going to fall into sin. We're going to slip. We're going to fail in our Christianity. And when we do, God has to chasten us. Several times in the Bible, you'll come across the phrase, "and God's anger was kindled against." And then it'll give a person or a group of people. And you might do a little bit more in-depth study, but what I found, I never found a passage in the Bible where that had to do with somebody who wasn't God's child, somebody who wasn't one of His children. And God's when God's people sin against Him, that's what drives God to anger. And it's sin in the lives of His people. When sin becomes prevalent in our lives, when it gains too much control in our lives, when we don't acknowledge the Holy Spirit telling us, "Hey, you better get this taken care of. You better confess this. You better ask God for forgiveness." But we don't heed that. The Bible calls it pricking of the heart from the Holy Spirit. That's when God steps in. And God says, "All right, I'm going to take care of business." And God can take care of business like nobody else. And many of us know that from personal experience, unfortunately. We're supposed to not despise that chastening. But God steps in and He takes care of business. And sometimes God's chastening is a little bit more severe than we think is necessary. Sometimes God's chastening lasts a little bit longer than we think is appropriate. Have you ever been in a situation where you knew that God was dealing with something in your life? And he was getting you because of a sin that you had lived with without getting taken care of. And you say, "Okay, I know this is why, what this is going on in my life. Lord, I'm sorry. Please forgive me." And we're ready to move on, right? We're ready to get going. But that chastisement kind of sticks around for a while. It kind of sticks around for a little while longer. And then we get frustrated. "Lord, I ask forgiveness. Why is this still going on?" Well, God knows how much we can take. And God knows how much we need. But God's not going to destroy us with His chastening. Do you remember that story in the last chapter of 2 Samuel when David numbered the people? Not that big of a deal, right? I mean, to you and I, what's the big deal? He took a count. How is that a big problem? How is that a big what issue is there with that? But God took a big issue with that. He had a real problem with it. Joab tried to tell David, don't do it. Yes, I'm going to do it. And he went ahead and did it. Joab did a half-hearted job, but he still did it. And God said, all right. He said, you disobeyed me. He sent the prophet Gad. Gad said, David, we're going to have some punishment time here. He said, you can have 7 years of famine. You can be chased by your enemies for 3 months, or there can be 3 days pestilence in the land of Israel. And David said, can I have none of the above? And no, that's not an option, right? So he said, let the Lord choose. And the Lord chose the 3 days of pestilence. And the angel of death moved into Israel. And from the time that plague started till the time it stopped, 70,000 people died in the land of Israel. Pretty severe chastisement. Pretty harsh punishment. But as the angel of death moved toward Jerusalem, these are the exact words of God. God said, it is enough. Stay now, thine hand. He knows how much we can take. Aren't you glad that we serve a God who knows when to say, it's enough? And although that chastening may come in our lives, that chastisement may come, God's not going to destroy us. His anger, he does not retain his anger forever. Aren't you glad God doesn't hold a grudge? You know, a lot of people talk about how one wonderful of a thing it is that God forgave the sin that they committed before they got saved. And it is a wonderful thing. And I don't think it's something that should be taken lightly. I had a friend in college one time who came from a pretty rough background and had done some things before he got saved. I'm sure he wasn't proud of, but one time he was talking, I guess if you live in the world for any number of years, you're going to have some pretty crazy stories. He had some crazy stories. And he was going on and on and on. And at the end of his little testimonial time, he just kind of laughed and said, well, it's all under the blood now. And I just kind of thought, that doesn't really sound right. I don't think that's the attitude that God wants us to have toward forgiven sin. But that was him. But think about some of the things that you've done since you got saved. A lot of us who got saved at a young age, the things that we've done since we've got saved are a whole lot worse than whatever we might have done before we got saved. And yet God still chooses not to hold that against us. He retaineth not his anger forever. He doesn't say, you're a child of God, I'm going to punish you and be angry at you because of what you've done, even though you're a child of God. No, he retaineth not his anger forever. If you look at a phrase in verse number 18, I believe it's the third phrase, he says, and passeth by the transgression of the remnant of his heritage. Now, there may be some deep doctrinal meaning to this phrase that I'm missing here, but what that says to me is God sees the sin, he deals with it, and then he passes by. He moves on. He retaineth not his anger forever because he delighteth in mercy. I'm glad that God doesn't hold a grudge. I've seen some people who have become unwilling to forgive different folks in their lives. And it has an adverse effect on them. Their various aspects of their life, they have a very bitter attitude towards and a jaded point of view. How awful would it be to serve a God who held on to that anger? Held on to that aggression after we're saved and kept that bitter God. How awful would that be? But our God is good, and he retaineth not his anger forever. Aren't you glad that God doesn't hold a grudge? If you move down to verse number 19, we're moving through here pretty quickly. The Bible says, he will turn again. He will turn again. Not only does God not hold a grudge against us after we sin, once we've been saved, but God is good enough to give us second chances. God is much more long-suffering than we are. What is the rule that we live by? Fool me once, shame on you. Fool me twice, shame on me. You got me once, you ruined that trust that I've given you, you wrecked that relationship that I had with you, it's not going to happen again. But God's not like us. The Bible says that he is long-suffering. He will turn again. And we're swift to give people acts. The acts, but God is not like that. If we repent and seek forgiveness, God said he will forgive us. 1 John 1:9 is still in the Bible. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And he'll do that if we truly repent and ask God for forgiveness. And when Jesus told Peter to forgive the offender 70 times 7, he wasn't joking. He wasn't messing around when he said that. And he wasn't telling Peter to do something that he wasn't willing to do himself. And we can hardly fathom that. We can hardly understand that. how can we wrong God and He forgives us? And we wrong Him again and He forgives us. We wrong Him again and He forgives us. We can hardly comprehend that because that's not the world that we live in. You only get so many chances on the human plane. But with God, if we confess, if we forgive, He is faithful and just to forgive us. This is one of the amazing things about salvation. A few weeks ago, a couple months ago now, we had a boy come on the bus from our bus route. He's a junior high young man. And he came to teen church and listened to the preaching. Brother Dan Thomason started witnessing to him afterwards. And unfortunately, didn't have time to get to finish up with him before the bus had to leave. But we came on the bus and I started talking to him. And he could just not get past the fact. He said he was intent. He understood. He knew he was a sinner. Knew he was on his way to hell. But he said, how can I still be a Christian once I've been saved when I sin again? He said, I know I'm going to sin again. How can God still forgive me, and how can I still keep my salvation through all that sin? And it's just something. I showed him the verses, you know, no man can pluck you out of his hand. Once you're saved, you're always saved. But finally, I just had to say, look, I don't understand it, and I'll never understand it. You won't understand it. You just have to accept it by faith that God is a God of second chances. And finally, he bowed his head. He accepted that fact and got saved. But it's just so foreign to us that God is willing to forgive again. And again, what does the Bible say in Isaiah chapter number 55? His ways are past finding out. His thoughts are above our thought. His ways are above our ways. They're past finding out. Aren't you glad that God is willing to give us a second chance? And sometimes God gives us a second chance and we feel so bad about messing up. We feel that God would never want to restore that relationship. We feel that God would never want to use us again. Well, can I remind you tonight of some men in the Bible who God gave a second chance? Can I remind you that David was given a second chance after committing murder and adultery, and yet God still called him the sweet psalmist of Israel and a man after God's own heart and used him years after that those acts. Can I remind you that Abraham was given a second and third chance after he lied twice about Sarah being his sister and not his wife? Can I remind you about Jacob, who received a second chance? What a mess his life was. And yet God chose him to name as a prince with God. God gave Jacob a second chance. And Moses, after murdering and arguing with God, he gave him a second chance. And Samson, what a fiasco, and yet he used him even after he had transgressed against God. And Adam, the ultimate sin, disobeying God, and yet he said, you are going to die, but not right now. I'm going to give you a little bit of life after this. Hey, if God is willing to give those folks second chances, He's willing to give you and I a second chance. Now, I'm reminded of the passage in the 1st and 2nd Corinthians. And you read through 1 Corinthians chapter number 5, and Paul is getting after a member of the Corinthian church. He is laying it on the line. Cut him out. Put him out. He had committed egregious sins against God, against the church, had not sought repentance. And Paul used some very strong language against this man. And then you flip over to the book of 2 Corinthians, and I believe it's chapter 1 or chapter 2, can't remember now. But Paul uses words like receive and restore and forgive. And God's a God of second chances. When we repent and we turn back to God, He's willing to give us a second chance. Aren't you glad that God gives multiple chances this evening? And then the last little point that I have is found in verse number 19, the second to last phrase. The Bible says, He will subdue our iniquities, and Thou will cast all their sins into the depths of the sea. He will subdue our iniquities. And the word subdue means to oppress, to crush, to sink, to overpower. And this is the part that I really, really like here. To overpower so as to disable from further resistance. Aren't you glad that tonight that we serve a God who can give us victory over sin in our lives? If there's a practical part of the message this evening, this is it right here. We talked about the fact that God forgives, He pardons our sin. That's something to be thankful for. That's something to be glad about. Talked about the fact that He doesn't hold a grudge against us. That's something to be thankful for. Talked about the fact that He gives second chances. But the part that we can take home with us tonight is that He can give us victory over sin in our lives. And the only way that we can do that is through His power. God wants to take whatever sin it is that we struggle with, and they're varied and they are many. He wants to take that sin and He wants to overpower so as to disable it from further resistance. He wants to get it out of our, He wants us to get it out of our lives. You know, different people struggle with different sins. And I would imagine that there's probably many represented in this room tonight. And what's yours tonight? Is it an outward sin Is an outward sin like alcohol consumption or smoking or drugs, pornography, illicit relationships, an unruly tongue, one of those outward sins? The list could go on and on. Or is it an inward sin? An inward sin like bitterness, ugliness, malice, discontent, anger, covetousness, lust. That's just to name a few. We all have our besetting sins. We all have something that we struggle with. Think about what yours is tonight. And know this, God wants for you and for me to get victory over that sin. And we can do that through His power. It's a wonderful thing for a Christian to look back on their lives, however long you've been saved, and see something that was a problem for you. Something that Satan really had a stronghold in your life. Some sin that really you really had a rough time getting rid of. And remember the time that you prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed, and finally God gave you the victory over that. I hope you have that testimony tonight. I hope there's something in your past that God helps you get the victory over. That's a wonderful, wonderful assurance of salvation. You see God do a work like that in your life. Romans chapter, we're never going to be perfect. We're never going to be sinless. We know that. But if you read Romans chapter number 6, the Bible makes it clear that we don't have to be servants to that sin because we're servants to God. And the Bible says we're supposed to yield our members as righteousness to God. And we can do that with His help. We don't have to live under the bondage of a besetting sin that harms our relationship with God. Aren't you glad that God can give us victory over sin? Now my message is done. It's a short message. But I would like to leave you with this. I know tonight we talked mainly about God, our relationship with God and forgiveness from a vertical plane. But I hope that tonight that God's forgiveness has renewed your love, your amazement for Him. I hope that you are willing to use God, to let God work forgiveness through you in your own life. And if for all that God has forgiven us for, it's a horrible thing for a child of God to hold on to some wrong that somebody has done to them and not be unwilling to forgive another person for. And I know, I don't know every situation in this room. I'm sure there's somebody in this room who has gone through something very horrible, very disturbing maybe in your life, or somebody wronged you terribly. And you'll say, you'll never understand. And that's true, I won't ever understand. But can I ask you tonight, why are you still holding on to that? Could I say this kindly? We've harmed God more than anybody could ever harm us. With our sin, we've harmed God more than anybody could ever harm us. And if God is willing to forgive us, I hope that tonight, if somebody in this room, and I don't know this to be true, but if somebody in the room is holding on to something, it's causing you bitterness, it's causing you anger or malice or hatred towards another person, especially another Christian, if they have tried to rebuild that relationship, if they've tried to seek forgiveness, please don't hold on to that. You're hurting yourself, you're hurting them. Please find it in your heart to forgive them. God forgave you. And God gives us all these wonderful benefits along with His forgiveness. Please find forgiveness in your heart for that person. God forgives our sin. Aren't you glad about that? He pardoneth iniquity. God doesn't hold a grudge. He retaineth not His anger forever, for He delighteth in mercy. God gives second chances. He will turn again. And God can give us victory over sin. He will subdue our iniquities and cast our sins into the depths of the sea. Aren't you glad tonight for all those things? So am I. Let's go ahead and stand. With our heads bowed, eyes closed. Ladies are coming to the instruments. If there was something said tonight through the preaching of God's Word that touched your heart, I hope that you will come and be kind enough to speak to God, get whatever it is that He spoke to your heart about taking care of. Our Heavenly Father, I pray that You would bless the invitation. I ask that if something was said tonight that You used to speak to somebody's heart, I pray that You would allow them to get that taken care of tonight. We thank You, Lord, for Your forgiveness. Thank You for Your mercy. Thank You for Your goodness. And Lord, I pray that You will bless this invitation now. In Your name we pray it.